Good morning, everyone. It would be a little tight to get it done today, but if you're interested in baptism, in the lobby under the TV, there's this little pamphlet that talks about baptism and all that it means here at Lakeside. So we will have another baptism service, I'm sure, come the fall or early winter. And so if you're interested in baptism, it's in the lobby right under the TV, a little pamphlet there about baptism. Feel free to pick one of those up. Oh, that's interesting. There we go. I'm trying to get used to a new tablet. It's very touchy. We're continuing in our You Asked For It summer series, where at the start of the summer, a whole bunch of you submitted a few dozen requests for Bible verses or topics to preach on, and I've been sort of collecting them into groups because I can't do them all. So I'm trying to collect them into groups that make sort of logical or topical sense and cover a few at a time. And there were three or four questions submitted that revolved around how Christians should deal with being offended or being hurt by others, being wounded by family members, other Christians, whatever. How do we react to that? How should we deal with the hostility of our culture against the things of God and the things that we value? How do we respond to our culture? How do we deal with just the sins of other people? The fact that we live in a sinful world and people sin against each other and harm is done, and what's our stance to just sin in our lives in general? And I'll throw in there, what stance should we take towards our own sin as well? And there's a common starting point in the Christian approach to all of these three questions and many others that arise. And for all of these things, my answer to those questions, and I think the biblical answer, is that we need to start with probably the most overlooked of spiritual disciplines and Christian activity. We need to start in all of those cases with lament, with grieving. And so it would be a very rare moment that any Christian could say, you know, I don't feel the effects of sin in any area. I don't have any reason to be disappointed in anyone. You know, I'm not upset or frustrated by anything going on in my life. You know, I don't know if that's you, amazing for you if that's true, but I don't think any of us can honestly sit here and say that that's true of us. We all have things that we are angry about, that we're frustrated about, that we're fearful of, and we are in a fallen world. We're fallen people living in a fallen world, and so hurt and disappointment and sin are inevitable in every sphere of our life, whether it's with family members, whether it's between us and the government, whether it's just culture, whether it's, you know, our friends and neighbors, whatever. And some of the areas that you may be feeling some of that anger or fear or even despair is, as I mentioned, cultural and political hostility towards the things of God. You might be sitting here and thinking, you know, I'm really frustrated with the way our society is going. I'm angry about it. I'm fearful about it. I don't know what the future holds because of the cultural movements that are around me. You know, there are things that have been outlawed, things that have been shut down, things that we're just silenced on, and it's extremely aggravating. And what do I do with that? How do I address a culture like that? Or more personally, we get sinned against. We're hurt and we're wounded by the actions of other people, even Christians. Nobody's sanctification is complete. Nobody is sinless. People will wound us and wound us deeply, especially other Christians, especially family members and spouses and children and parents. Where do your deepest wounds come from? Where is your greatest anger and hurt right now? These aren't insignificant offenses I'm talking about. These sinful actions of people can radically alter the very course of our lives and leave us with resentment. The fallen and broken world that we live in affects our lives. We have pain and suffering and illness and tragedy and accidents and addictions. How do we approach the fact that we are suffering? Illness, old age, whatever. Where do we start when it seems like God is absent or uncaring in our pain? We will see loved ones wander away from the truth and rejecting God, and that causes us a great deal of fear. What do we do about our children and grandchildren and friends that are rejecting God? Even as they believe that they are seeking joy and fulfillment, our hearts know that their path is destruction. So where do we start with those emotions? And what about our own sin when we recognize it? when we're suffering the results of our own choices or our own weakness, our own immorality, if we're honest enough as we sit here to admit it, what do we do with the regret that results from our own sinful choices in life? So as you sit here, I don't know what maybe is pressing on you that might tempt you to a result of those things happening, either anger, fear, or despair. We're angry at the culture, we're angry at political system, we're angry at the person who hurt us, we're fearful for what's going to happen because we don't have any control over it and it seems God is absent. We're hopeless or we're in despair because we don't see any solution. Well, God knows these sources of our grief and complaint, and God has made a way and he's given us a gift to short-circuit anger, fear, and hopelessness. That's not where God wants us to go. That's not supposed to be the result in the Christian life of these sinful pressures that are on it. And the circuit breaker to anger, fear, and despair is lament. The presence of sin in all these forms and our temptation to react with fear or anger or hopelessness makes lament a necessary part of the Christian life. We need a way as Christians to change how we respond to these inevitable circumstances. And so lament makes it possible to live the Christian life the way God would have us live it. Or let me put it another way. You will find it impossible to live a healthy, joyful, gracious, faithful Christian life apart from understanding and practicing the discipline of lament as we find it in Scripture. Lament practice biblically turns our attention to God. It allows us to grieve the real presence of suffering and sin, and it guides us towards a biblical response and replaces our complaint against God with confidence. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Whatever you might be lamenting, whatever you might be grieving, or maybe what it is that you need to lament or grieve in order to short-circuit your anger, fear, or despair. Let's pray. Father God, we do live in a fallen world, and it is not a fallen, it's not a world that is without hope. It's actually, as Romans 8 tells us, that it has been subjected to futility in hope, in the hope of redemption. And so, Lord, help us to learn how to live with the inevitable conflict of our Christian life and sin in all its forms. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What is lament? Lament is not even a word we use a lot anymore, let alone practice it. In general terms, it means something like expressing regret or disappointment over something considered unsatisfactory. That's kind of an understatement, maybe. More simply, it's a complaint. When you lament something, you're complaining about it. Or alternately, it's a passionate expression of sorrow. And we kind of use lament in all of those different ways. But in a biblical sense, lament means all of that. But more importantly, in a biblical sense, lament means that these things, all three of those things, are expressed towards God. And they're processed through our faith in God. So when we talk about lament, it may be most accurate to think of it as grieving with God. Or as the author Mark Vrogrup summarizes, it is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So lament is a choice to bring our anger, our fear, our despair, our concern, our complaint, our suffering, our anxiety. It's a choice to bring those things to God completely and honestly and give them up for grief instead of anger or depression or frustration. In other words, it's a choice that starts with grieving with God. Now, one of the reasons that lament is such a misunderstood and maybe least practiced spiritual discipline is because we may have inadvertently been taught by our parents and inadvertently taught by Sunday school and inadvertently taught through the gospel and taught by attending church and seeing the way other Christians behave around us. We wonder or have been taught that lament isn't even permissible. I mean, isn't the Christian message that we have Jesus? God is good. How dare we be sad? We have nothing to complain about. We have the Savior. And the deep-seated joy of the Christian life is kind of, in that sense, a subtle danger if it's all we ever teach or if it's all we ever allow others to see. So I'm not saying your parents were wrong to tell you that the Christian life is joyful or to show you that, or that Sunday school shouldn't be hopeful and focused, or that the people that you see in church are somehow being dishonest with you, because the Christian life truly is truly and profoundly joyful and grace-filled. So yes, we do expect to see joy and grace in others. But the subtle danger here is that that is all we see, and that's all we allow others to see. And so what we need to understand is that the reality of the joyful Christian life, that the joy is so profound, is that it comes shining all the more brightly through the clouds of people's sorrow. And we're not well practiced in showing the sorrow that our joy is shining through on a Sunday morning. But sometimes we should. At the right time, in the right place, in the side hallways and in classrooms and in conversations over coffee after church, we should be talking about our sorrow. In groups, in men's groups, in the women's Bible studies, and over coffee with a friend through the week. And maybe we need to do it a little more on Sundays and in Sunday school too, like we are today. We should let the sorrow be seen so that the glory of God's joy is all the brighter, so that our brothers and sisters know that they have permission to grieve, permission to complain, permission to confess what is frustrating them and what is happening in their life, what is true about their fallen world and their painful circumstances. In both the Old and the New Testament, there isn't any question that lament is permissible. You can't go to the Bible and make an argument that we're not allowed to complain. We have some gold standards of lamenting in the Old Testament towards God, in the book of Job, in Jeremiah, not surprisingly, the book called Lamentations. It's in the Bible. Go look it up. In Job 7, he says, "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And you think, oh, Job, be careful. You're off base there. But at the end of Job, God doesn't rebuke him. He says, "You have not spoken of me what is," speaking to Job's friends, he says, "You friends have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has." Job's the one who's got it right. He's been coming to me honestly with his complaint. You have been trying to gloss it over and explain it away, and that's not right. And so Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the minor prophets, the Psalms, King David, Psalm 13, which we're going to be looking at, all show God's saints engaging in lament and bringing their grievance to God. Even Jesus gives us the example of lament. Jesus lamented over the same kinds of things we just looked at in the introduction. Jesus endured all the natural sufferings we are familiar with. Isaiah calls God's servant a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understood what it was to be sorrowful, to be filled with grief. Jesus lamented over the sin and lostness of Jerusalem. Jesus wept at the tragedy of death and losing a loved one. Jesus lamented wickedness causing harm to the innocent. Jesus was emotionally crushed almost to desperation over the suffering that he would personally face in his own body at the cross. Even sin, Jesus lamented. Even though Jesus did not sin, Hebrews tells us that he understands our weaknesses. He has experienced the temptation that we have experienced. So lament is not only permissible, lament is necessary for the Christian life, because the world we live in is fallen, and apart from lament, we will find ourselves responding in anger or fear or despair. And so that's what this is about this morning. This is about the areas of your life where you are tempted to feel hopeless, where you are tempted to be angry, where you are tempted to be fearful because of what is going on in your life, in whatever sphere it is. As I mentioned at the beginning, could be because of culture, could be because of illness or sickness or aging, could be because of somebody sinned against you. Whatever it is, there is a temptation towards anger, fear, or despair. And God says, "I have a gift for you. I have a discipline for you. It's called lament." And if you start in lament, we can short-circuit all of those emotions and get you on the right path. So how do we lament well then? How do we use this gift that God has given us? It's going to begin in prayer. It's going to be guided with scripture. We're ultimately going to replace our lament with joy, and we're going to travel the road of lament with others. So first of all, the lament journey begins in prayer. In Psalm 13, King David is writing. It's a very short psalm. It's a lament psalm. And he begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So this is where David starts. He's feeling all the things that you're feeling and more so. He's feeling all the things that I feel about his own sin, about things that are going on in his kingdom, things that are going on in his life, things that are going on in his family, things that are happening to his people, enemies that are against him. And David begins his journey of lament in prayer. He had every reason to be angry, every reason to be fearful, every reason to despair. And so he begins his journey with lament in prayer. You see, Job needed an audience with God, not with his friends. David needs an audience with God, not with his advisors. In all of his struggle and disappointment, Moses turned to God for answers. Even Jonah, whose problems were entirely of his own making, saw no progress until, in the belly of a fish, he turned to God. You see, this is where our journey of lament begins. This is where the short circuit starts to happen, is first, before we do anything else, we take our lament and our complaint and our grief and we bring it to God. We have to get it out of our own head. It turns us towards God. It turns us away from voices that are not God's voice. It turns us from outward reaction to what is happening, and it turns us away from inward self-pity to upward confession. Lament is confession, not confession necessarily in the sense of, you know, here's all the things that I think I'm guilty of. It's confession in the sense that we are expressing everything that is true to God. We are confessing that this is the state of our world right now. We are confessing that this is our reality. These are the people that I am angry with. This is the pain that I am feeling. I've thought about this, and this is why I'm frustrated, and this is what I'm fearful of. That is the confession. Here it is, God. Here's all of it. It's everything God already knows, but you need to express towards him. It's taking your anger and your fear, and you're giving those things to God, and rather than anger and fear and despair, as you give them to God, you're saying, God, I want to just grieve. I want to grieve with you about this is the reality of the situation. I'm not going to react to it. I'm just going to feel sorrow over it. And what we discover is that God grieves with you. God is sorrowful over the sin in the world. God is sorrowful over conflict and divorce and illness and injury. He's sorrowful over all those things. This is not the world that God intended. He subjected it to futility in hope of future redemption. But this is not the world that God planned for his people. He's in the process of redeeming it. And so God grieves with you. And so you confess these things to God as David does here, as Job did. Not for God's information. He already knows. It's not to benefit God. It's to benefit us. It's the things we need to express in order to process them in the right direction towards God. So in prayer, we realize that our complaints are actually expressions of grief. We realize also that in our grief, God is with us. The grief of God produced a plan for salvation. And so as we let our lament and our hearts turn to sorrow rather than anger and fear, then we are getting our hearts in line with the heart of God. Because God's grief resulted in salvation and redemption, and our grief needs to turn away from anger and fear and destruction towards redemption as well. And so this grieving beginning in prayer gets us focused on God, gets our hearts aligned with God, and begins the short-circuiting process so that we can respond in a way that God would have us respond. Secondly, we guide our lament with Scripture. After we've prayed about it, after we've gone to God and we've said, God, this is what's going on. This is who I'm angry at. This is what frustrates me. This is what I want to react to. And we confess all of that and just say, God, this is what I'm feeling. Help me grieve this. Help me be sorrowful over this. Then we guide our lament with Scripture. Psalm 13, 3 to 4. David doesn't just stay in prayer, he seeks an answer. He seeks to know what God would have him do. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So David says, I don't want to be shaken, and I don't want to not know. I want you to light me up with some awareness. I need enlightenment. I don't want to just complain. I don't want to be shaken. I don't want to not respond well. I want to know what to do. If anger and fear and despair are not the response that God desires from us, if that's not where we are supposed to be living through these circumstances, then what are the right responses? Scripture is our guide to those. In the Word of God, we have the promises and the instruction that we need. You see, Christians lament at our root cause of our lament. And whatever you're suffering today, understand this. As you think about what you're lamenting, beneath it all Christians alike lament because we know the long arc of God's plan of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and that we are living in the time of the fall. And so at the base, we lament the reality of sin in our world. We know the big picture. We know that that is what is happening in all of creation, and we lament and grieve that with God. But we also know the little picture. We need to apply it to our life. How God is accomplishing that same grand work of redemption, not just in the world, not just in the church, or not just in humanity at a whole, but God is accomplishing that same work of redemption in each and every one of us and our circumstances individually. Just as God is addressing the sin and the sorrow of the world in the grand arc of history, God intends to deal with the sin and the sorrow and the grief that you are experiencing. Scripture is kind of our GPS for the lament journey. It will be impossible to journey through your sorrow without being in Scripture. And so whatever it is you're lamenting, whatever it is that you are grieved over, whatever it is that is frustrating you, angering you, you need to take it completely to God in prayer and lament it. And then you need to seek out His Word in Scripture. Thirdly, we need to replace our lament with joy. Psalm 13, 5-6, David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Or I could rephrase this, replacing our lament with joy. We could say, let lament walk us into joy. So although the things that we lament may never be fully absent from our lives, our journey through lament is not meant to be unending. Lament is not a parking spot, it's a drive-through. There will be many things that we are lamenting in our life, but we're not meant to stay in grief. We're not meant to stay in lament at all times. If we're faithful in our prayers of lament, if we're faithful in bringing our lament under the instruction of Scripture, then there will be hope and joyful answer from the Lord. And we'll discover that we don't have to be angry. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be without hope in the face of our sorrow, but that God provides through lament a means to respond to these things with grace and mercy and gentleness while trusting Him. And so you can start to apply this as we think about how do we live as Christians in a post-Christian culture? What should the stance of our heart be towards governments and movements that are hostile to the Christian faith, hostile to the values that we hold, hostile to the people that we are sorrowful over because we see them being harmed by these values? If we bring that to God in prayer and we grieve it, and then we go to Scripture and see how He would have us react, then we don't have to be angry. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to despair despite those circumstances. The same thing maybe with somebody who has sinned against us, who has so harmed us and so damaged us that it's rerouted the course of our life even. And we think, how do we live the rest of our life with this? Bring it to God in lament. Lament it. Grieve it. It's a horrible thing that happened. It is a tragedy. So begin with God in lament and grieve what has happened and understand that God grieves with you. But then see that there is a redeeming response, that it need not control your emotions. It need not control your response. What about our circumstances? What about the changes in our life or an illness or whatever it is that we are frustrated by, despairing over, angry about? Why me? Bring it to God in prayer. Grieve over it. Lament it. And then see how God grieves with you. See how the word shows you how to respond and how lament can begin is the beginning of a journey out of frustration and anger and despair and into confidence and hope in God. It's the same thing with our own sin. How do we approach our own sin? We go to God and say, we're sorry. What do we mean by sorry? It means we're grieved by it. It means we're sorrowful. We lament it. And God laments it too. And that lamenting is the beginning of the loosening of its hold on us. David transitions from lamenting God's absence to proclaiming his trust in God's steadfast love. He moves from, how long is this going to go on, or why me, to, I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, true lament leads to transformation. It's the lens through which we view our complaint. And then the transformation, then, is our response to it. Now, there's one more thing that's really important here in this idea of lament. And it's not a complicated idea, right? I'm just spelling it out for you very clearly, right? Wherever we're fearful, wherever we're angry, wherever we're despairing, rather than continuing that emotion, bring it to God as lament and grieve it and see the transformation that can take place. But the last thing that I want to talk about here, because this is a spiritual discipline, it's something that we have to travel the road with others with, and we have to help our brothers and sisters through it. And this is kind of where I started. Because I don't know that we're really good at this. We have brothers and sisters that come to us and they say, oh, this person did this. And we say, yeah, you're right, that was terrible. You know, they should apologize to you. You know, and you should go talk to them about that. You know, or you come to your brother and sister and they say, you know, this is the loss that I've experienced in my life or in my health or in my finances or whatever. And they say, oh, yeah, that is, you know, that's terrible. You know, what are you going to do about it? And things like that. And sometimes, instead of trying to give answers, we need to just lament with them. And not just lament with them, not just sit quietly and suffer and with them and share their burden, but we need to help them get into lament. Because what happens is people are coming to you and you can see that they're not lamenting, that they're actually angry or frustrated or despairing. And what you can do is very gently, after you sit quietly, the best thing that Job's friends did was just sit quietly with them. When they opened their mouth, they started to go off track. So people come to you, you can just sit quietly with them and you can just say, yeah, this is how we start lamenting. We just say, yeah, that is bad. But then what you want to do is you want to then, which Job's friends didn't do, is help them turn their lament towards God and say, you know what, that is tragic, that is terrible. What if we talk to God about it? Have you taken that to God? Have you said, God, like, you're talking to me about it, but don't talk to me about it, talk to God about it. We have to help each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to lament well. Rather than complaining to each other, rather than taking our grievances to each other, we need to grieve to God. So help each other in this. Lament is not only a personal discipline, but a communal one. Romans 12:15 says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Galatians 6:2 instructs us to bear one another's burdens. So the sorrows we experience are in no small part redeemed by the fact that we can then be helped and help others in their sorrow and in their lament. And so when these things are happening to us, one of the ways that God redeems them is that we then help others in whatever it is that they are grieving. So our own journeys through lament are the roadmap for others. When brothers and sisters come to us with their complaint, as they almost certainly will, our job is not to join them in their complaining or to rebuke or instruct them out of their complaint, but to listen and then guide them on this journey of lament. First to God, and then helping them through Scripture. Lament is why Jesus came. Lament is why the world is subject to futility. Because of sin towards each other and disdain towards God. Because of the poverty and captivity that we are subjected to. And so when we experience that poverty, when we experience that feeling that of oppression that we want to react to, That's the very reason that Jesus came. The good news is that God has heard our complaint, just as he heard the complaints of Israel. He heard the complaint of his creation, and he sent his Son in order to redeem us. The good news of the gospel is not about health and wealth and success in the here and now. It's not about pretending that we're all happy, shiny people all of the time. The good news of the gospel is that it reaches us in the very midst of our suffering and trials. Lament is our acknowledgement of our need for a Savior, and it reaches out to the Savior who offers himself as the solution. So, brothers and sisters, we don't just have permission to lament, but we must learn how to begin with lament and engage in lament in an ongoing basis. Grieving before God is a gift and a discipline that God has given us in order to short-circuit our anger and our fear and our hopelessness. Living the Christian life without embracing lament makes the peace of God and our confidence in God and the grace to live and respond in our circumstances that God would have us almost impossible to attain as a Christian. If you're wondering as a Christian why it is you are struggling with peace, why it is you're struggling with fear, why it is you are still so frustrated and angry with things, in great measure I can tell you it's because you have not learned the posture of lament. Rather than be angry, grieve. Be sorrowful. Rather than be fearful, grieve. Be sorrowful. Rather than live in despair, grieve and be sorrowful. And we grieve with God through these things. He realigns our emotions and realigns our dependence to be on him. And we understand that there is a Savior who has come to give us hope and that we can trust in God. He is sovereign and in control. So whatever it is you're facing, begin with lament. Join God in grief over the sin. Move with God into knowledge of his grace and live in the confidence and the joy of his sovereign promises. In God, we have all the promises that we need. And in the end, regardless of how well we do at this in this life, God has promised an end to all laments. In Revelation 21:4, he says, finally, he will wipe away every fear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, God is a God who is wiping away tears. He understands our grief and our sorrow. He is not expecting us to pretend that everything is good all the time. We can come to God with our lament, and it's that journey of lament that leads us to confidence and to joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We're not always comfortable with this. We tend to complain to each other rather than to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would understand that you are bigger than our questions, that you are not put off by our sorrow and our grief. You are not offended by our anger, but in fact, you want us to bring our anger to you. You want us to bring our sorrow to you. You want us to bring our frustration to you. You want us to bring our hopelessness to you. You want us to bring our fear to you. You're not offended by those things. You want to transform them. So, Lord, help us to confess them to you, to join you in lament, to ask the hard questions, but then to find the answer where we should be finding it, in your grace, in your mercy, in your word, in your instruction, in your promises. And help us travel this road with our brothers and sisters around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.